Good to be with you again this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We hope that you'll open your minds as we study some things from God's Word and hope to give you a better understanding of things that need to be done and how things are to be done and in accordance with His holy and divine will. For the past few weeks, from time to time, we have been examining divisions within the body of Christ. We've looked at various aspects of the division, and we are really getting to the point in this series of looking at the last major hurdle before we really get into the substance of where we are today. In times past, the Church of the Christ were divided. We have discussed the Missionary Society. We have discussed instrumental music. Those two issues resulted in the formation of the Christian Church in the 1900s, and later the Disciples of Christ, which would be a more liberal element that would even go further than what it was first designated to when it began. And then these different issues led to other issues. The sponsoring church, that's the one we're going to talk about today. We've discussed the orphans' homes. We've discussed the college and the church budget. And the social gospel will be the last area that we deal with. It will be the most detailed, and really, it is where we are at today in our, not even in the Lord's church, not only in the Lord's church, but in the religious world at large. And the results of those issues resulted in splitting between the churches of Christ. And what we had after the split was institutional churches, conservative, liberal, ultra-liberal, conservative, liberal, whatever that is. And then we had different designations. Antis was another word that began to be bombed about. But all of these things were a result of someone departing from God's pattern. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why are really important. It's really not important why it happened. What's important is how it happened and what it led to and where it's leading us. And so this morning and this evening, I want to talk to you about the last of the issues before the social gospel, and that is the sponsoring church. The divisions in the Lord's church were very grave. This particular division came in the 50s, and it is still existent today. And so when we're talking about the sponsoring church, we're not talking about institutionalism in the same way that we talked about it previous. We're not talking about the Missionary Society. We're not talking about instrumental music or the orphan's home or the college and the budget. When we get into the sponsoring church, we're talking about the work that the church engages in its work and in its responsibility that was given to it by God, and how that work was carried out in a way that brought division within the body of Christ. This was the second major issue behind the issue of instrumental music and the orphan's home. This would be the next major issue that would cause division. Now, when we talk about this, there are many different names that are used to describe this issue. We call it church cooperation, and we'll talk about what that means, because there are ways that churches can cooperate, but they must cooperate in a way that's according and by the pattern given in the New Testament. And then we have the more popular term, the sponsoring church. That is the more popular term and the one that is best known. And then we have the word centralization. And that's a big word, but it talks about the concept that was grasped and was used in order to teach the sponsoring church. And then the most known part of this controversy is a group called the Herald of Truth. And we'll talk about them in just a few moments. Now, what is the sponsoring church? Well, here's the best way I can describe it. The best way I can describe it to you is that we have a lot of local churches who are sending funds for a bigger church that becomes a sponsoring church. And what the sponsoring church does is it takes all these funds from all these individual works, and then it sends it out to preach the gospel. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, you know, that sounds a lot like the Missionary Society. Well, it does, except to get around the Missionary Society, to get around that institution separate from the church, to get around that, they created the sponsoring church. And so now we have a church. That's not a separate institution. The church is something that God designed. And so this is a way of getting around the Missionary Society. But much of the teaching and much of the understanding is very much like the Missionary Society. But instead of having a Missionary Society, they replaced it with the sponsoring church. And then the sponsoring church would send the funds out, not just to preach the gospel, but in benevolent work and in the work of edification in radio and television. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Now, in any issue that among God's people, there is a history behind it. And many times, to understand the issue, you've got to understand the history. You've got to understand how it came about and what justified it and how they tried to promote it. And so let's talk for a few moments about the history of it. There was a push for greater evangelism after World War II. And indeed, there was a great need for it. World War II showed us that the gospel was very, very much not in prominent place in Europe. That it was really a vacuum. It really hadn't reached there. It really hadn't been brought there. And so there began a great push to spread out evangelism beyond the borders of the United States. And again, that was something that was necessary. We needed to do that. We needed to understand the gospel and the message of truth wasn't just for the United States. It wasn't just something that we were to keep here to ourselves. It was something that we need to be sharing with the whole world, because the whole world has souls, and those souls are important to God. And so that in and of itself was not a bad thing, that we begin to look beyond our country. And so the Broadway Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas, took under its wing to do the work in Germany. And then the church in Union Street in Memphis, Tennessee, decided that they were going to evangelize Japan. Now again, all of that's fine, except how they were going to do it. You see, the church in Lubbock and the church in Memphis, they were going to become the focal point where any of the churches of Christ who wanted to have part in the work in Germany or in the work in Japan, you would send your money, your contributions from the individual, from the treasury, however you wanted to do it, and you would send it to the church in Lubbock, or you would send it to the church in Memphis, and then their board of directors, or their elders in this case, they would determine how those funds would be used, where they would go, who they would send, and what work they would engage in. Now, on the surface, it doesn't seem to be a big deal, because what you have is the gospel going to the world in which it needs to go. Now, we understand that. Isn't that what Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out? Didn't he tell them in Mark 16, in Luke 24? Didn't he tell them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Now, again, that is a direction by God. We have the responsibility of going into the world and preaching the gospel. That's one of the reasons I go to the Philippines, and I'll be going in August. That's one of the reasons, because we have the responsibility of going into other places and taking the gospel to those who are lost and dying in sin. But God had a method in how he wanted the church to accomplish that work. Now, this led to the Herald of Truth. And the Herald of Truth is really the centerpiece of the controversy of the sponsoring church. In 1947, in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, James Nichols began to press this concept of the sponsoring church. In 1950, there was a joint effort by Nichols and by James D. Williford to proclamate and to begin to push for a greater evangelism in the world. 1951, the Broadway Church of Christ offered to become a centerpiece in this spreading the gospel to Europe. In 1951, the 5th and Hyman Street Church in Abilene, Texas, offered his eldership to become a board of directors and to become a sponsoring church in spreading the gospel, not just in one part of Europe, but all over the world, to go worldwide in spreading the gospel to the world. The first nationwide radio program came out of the fifth at Highland Street Church in Abilene, Texas. Barrett Baxter became its speaker. Now he was on the radio really almost to the time that he died. And it was regulated by the church in Fifth and Highland in Abilene, Texas. Over 2,000. Now you let this think in for a minute. 2,000 individual churches got involved in this evangelism. They got involved in sending regular contributions to the church at Fifth and Highland in Abilene, Texas. And those elders became a board of directors. And those board of directors took the money and took the funds, and then they began to evangelize the known world by going into different places, going into different localities, sending different men, sending them at different times, where all of it was ran, organized, and funded and paid for by the Abilene Church of Christ Board of Directors, funded by the Churches of Christ, who supported their efforts. Now, here's how it worked. Let's say we got into this. So you would have, let's say the church in Harrisburg would send them money. The church in Ohio, where I just left a few years back, in Norwood and Beaver Creek. And then the church in Las Vegas that I preached for. And then some of the churches in the Philippines who were more apt to be able to do that. They would all send their money to the Abilene Christian Church. And then those elders who formed a board of directors, they took that money, and the Herald of Truth is what they became to be known as, and the Herald of Truth would use that money to pay for a worldwide, a statewide, and even overseas television and radio to spread the gospel through the airwaves and through TV. Now again, just looking at it, what's wrong with that? It's getting the gospel and out the world. Isn't that what God told us to do? God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, we could do that by TV. We could do that by radio. We do both here. I'm on the radio. I'm on TV. We do both. We're on the internet. You know, we can be in the newspaper. We did that for a while. You can do it in various ways. And so getting the gospel out and getting the message out, that's the most important thing, isn't it? Does it really matter? Does this stuff really matter, how we do it? Does it really matter if we do it this way or another way? Well, see, that was the argument. The argument the Herald of Truth made is that, well, you don't have to do this. If you want to do it a different way, if you want to do it by the church sending directly to the people that they want to help and support, then you do it that way. But we're going to do it this way, because we can do it faster, we can do it better, and we can cover more ground. Now here's the problem. What is that saying? When you take that argument, what are you saying? You're saying that whatever God designed in the Bible could be better. Whatever pattern and design that God created, this is better, because it could cover more ground, it can reach more people, and the gospel can go to more places. Well, that's the argument. Well, that led to something else. In 1991, there was a group put together in Cookeville, Tennessee. They called themselves One Nation Under God. And the oversight was the Sycamore Church of Christ in Cookeville, Tennessee. And they solicited for $10 million. The first time they got $17 million, and what they did is they had a mass mailing to every address they could get in the United States. The first mailing went out in 1991 and reached 106 million homes. I know if you remember this, I was in Las Vegas when this happened. And how did they send it out? In a comic strip. In a comic strip in the Sunday paper. Of course, it was in color, but it was a comic strip. And what it was teaching the gospel through a comic strip. And it went through all the... Now, at the end of the comic strip, you had the plan of salvation. Hear the word of God, have the verses, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And what they believed is that this would get the Bible and the gospel into every home. And what everybody did is the local churches sent their contribution to the Sycamore Church of Christ. They took all of those funds and they printed these brochures and then they mailed this out in a mass mailing. Now, I'm going to tell you why I know about this one more. I was in a meeting in Oregon when this first came out, and there was an older brother that was a member there. He's passed away now. But he was a member there, and he was preaching for me on Sunday morning. He had heard about this on the radio. And so he got up on Sunday morning, he said, you know, this sounds like a good thing. We ought to get involved in this. Now, understand that this man fought successfully and opposed the herald of truth. He saw that it was an invasion of men, and he opposed it, and he had friends that divided over the subject, and he lost friendship because they differed over the herald of truth. But when he saw this, he thought it was different. You know what I had to do? We had five visitors that morning that were visiting from different parts of the country. I had to track down their addresses, and I had to write them a letter and tell them and explain to them that we want nothing to do with the herald of truth. That is not authorized by God. We don't have any part in it. We think that's a theory of men. We think that's something that men came up with. And my brother misspoke. And you know what? When I set him down and showed him the herald of truth that he opposed, and showed him the one nation under God, and I sent them side by side, he looked at them, he said, Keith, they're the same. That's right. They're the same. Because they have the same concept. The concept is bigger, better, broader, and more appeal, reach more people, get the gospel in more homes. This one centered on our country. Tell the truth centers on all the world. Now again, all of this seems to be in accordance with what God wanted us to do. And so you have multiple churches, multiple sponsoring churches. What the Sycamore Church of Christ began to do is it began to make satellite churches. And then other churches would become one of those satellite churches. And then maybe in a different part of the country, instead of sending to Tennessee, you could send to California. And so they just began to branch out and have these satellite churches that became a satellite to one nation under God. Now, that's how it all got started. It got started with the World War II and getting the gospel outside the United States. And it spread through the herald of truth of one nation under God. Now, that's the history behind it. Now, the problem is in understanding what the issue is. And in any issue, we have a lot of confusion and there's a lot of misunderstanding because we don't know what the issue is. You've got to understand what the issue is to understand why it's wrong. And I don't want to leave any stone unturned here. Sponsoring church is unscriptural. The herald of truth is unscriptural. The one nation under God was unscriptural. It was something that was not authorized by God. But the problem is, a lot of brethren got moved into this because they didn't understand what the issue really was. So let's begin by what the issue is not. This issue is not preaching the gospel. Is that a bad thing? Is preaching the gospel the issue? Is that what I'm against? We began to be labeled, if you oppose the sponsoring church, that we're against preaching the gospel. We don't want to. We want to be selfish. We just want the gospel in the U.S. We don't want it to go anywhere else. Well, that was false. That's not the issue. Is the issue the use of radio TV? If it is, I'm violating what I believe. I'm on both. I've been on both for a long time. I've been on the radio. I've been on TV. I am now. Am I against that? No, I'm not against that. Is that the issue of having a worldwide radio program, a worldwide TV program? Is that the issue? No, that's not the issue. Is good being done? That's not the issue. Is it good to preach the gospel? Is it good to get people who are outside of Christ, alien sinner, to get them in contact with the saving gospel of Christ? Is that a bad thing? No, that's not a bad thing. That's not the issue. Is the issue, can churches ever cooperate? Is this saying that I could never cooperate with the church in Danville or Lexington or in Lawrenceburg, that we couldn't join forces, that we couldn't do some work together? Is that saying I could never do that? No. That's not the issue either, because we could do that. Is it a matter of method? Is this just a big bunch of hubbub over nothing? If we're just talking about methods, you do it your way, we'll do it our way, and we all get the job done. No, that's not it either. But here's what the issue is. The issue is, can Church A send money to Church B to preach the gospel and to do its work? That's the issue. Can the church at Harrodsburg, the work that God gave the church at Harrodsburg to do, to preach the gospel, to evangelize, can we take our money that we have free will offering in the Lord's treasury, and can we take that money that we want to preach the gospel with, and can we send it to another church and let that church determine how those funds will be used to preach the gospel somewhere else? That's the issue. And B, can multiple churches work together through one eldership? Now, I'll give this as an example. We have Brother Brickman in the eldership in Danville. We have the eldership at Lawrenceburg. You have an eldership in Providence. You have an eldership in Somerset. Well, let's just use Lawrenceburg because at the present time, they're the largest. Could we adopt to let the church in Lawrenceburg become the guiding eldership, and all of us churches in Kentucky, we would send our money to that, to the eldership and the church in Lawrenceburg, and then we would let them determine the funds and how they would be used to spread the gospel into other areas of the world? In other words, you have the church at Lawrenceburg and its elderships directing the work of the church in Harrodsburg. Now, brethren, that's the issue. That's the issue. Can 1 and 2 be done by God's direction and by God's pattern in the Bible? That's the issue. I'm not against preaching the gospel. And I'm not against going out all over the world. I've been to the Philippines, this will be my 10th time. I've been to Lithuania. I'm not against preaching the gospel outside of the United States. That's not the issue. Am I against radio and TV? No, I do both. Am I against good being done? I absolutely am not. Am I against churches cooperating? No, I'm not. And am I against a method? I'm against the method if it's contrary to God's will. Now, I want you to understand something, brethren. And this is really the reason for this whole series of lessons. These are stepping stones. These are stepping stones to lead us in a direction that will take us further and further away from God. And in the beginning, they are baby steps. But these baby steps become very large steps as we get further down the road and we get further and further away from anything that resembles the church that you find in the Bible. Now, what are the problems with the sponsoring church? Well, number one, there's no authority for it. There's absolutely not one shred of Bible authority for the pattern and the design of the sponsoring church. We have beat this horse. You know, not long ago, I was talking to somebody in an institutional church a couple of years back. They said, "Oh, you're one of those CENI guys, aren't you?" I said, "What?" He said, "You're one of those command, example, missing efforts guys, aren't you? One of those BCV people." BCV. "Oh, book, chapter, verse." "Yeah, I am." Like that's a bad thing. Now, brethren, why do we keep putting this up here? Because this is the way you get authority. This is the only way you can establish authority. Command a statement. Remember we talked, remember when we studied Acts 15? We really went through this so we could get in our mind how Bible authority works. It works through a command or a direct statement. In Acts 15, verses 13 through 21, James appealed to going to the Gentiles by quoting a prophet in the Old Testament, Amos, and that God had planned to bring the gospel and salvation to the Gentiles. That was a command made through the prophet Amos. Then you had a proved example. Barnabas went to the Gentiles, and when they were doing and preaching the Gentiles, God worked through them by allowing them to perform miracles. If God was giving them the power to do miracles when they were preaching to the Gentiles, then that means he approved of what they were doing. That's an approved example. In Acts 20, verse 7, we have the disciples meeting together on the first day of the week to break bread, the brethren in Troas. That's an approved example of partaking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's why we have the authority. That's why it's here. That's why we're going to do it today. We have a biblical approved example to give us the authority to do that today. That's why we don't do it on Wednesday, because we don't have any example. We don't have any authority to do it on Wednesday. I wonder if you can't be here on Sunday. Can I change it because you're not here? No, I can't do that because I don't have any authority. And then you have necessary inference. Peter appealed to the events at Cornelius' house. He made a necessary inference. If God sent me to that house, if God sent me to preach to Cornelius, then he wanted the gospel to go to the Gentiles. He made a necessary inference. Now, you know what, brethren? That's the only three ways that you can gain Bible authority. Now, you know what? People might laugh at it. They might scoff at it. They might think that's old-fashioned. They might think that's unnecessary. But you know what I have in that? I have a book, I have a chapter, and I have a verse. I have authority by God for every one of those points. Now, what about the sponsoring church? What about the herald of truth? What about the one nation under God? Where's the direct statement? Where's the command for such an organization to exist? There is none. Where's the approved example? Were there many local churches in the New Testament in the first century? Church of Corinth, Church of Thessalonica, Church of Colossae, the Church of Ephesus, the Churches of Galatia, the Churches of Laodicea, Syria, Smyrna, Thyatira. Do you ever see them grouping together under one and sending all their funds to the Church of Jerusalem, and then Jerusalem sending out the apostles where they wanted them to go? That didn't happen that way. So don't tell me they couldn't have done it then, because they could have done it. If that's how God wanted to do it, he could have given us an example in the New Testament, but he didn't. But then, what about necessary inference? Is it even inferred in any passage, in any example, in any statement in the Bible that they did it that way? No. No. And so, three strikes and you're out. There is no biblical authority for the sponsoring church. It violates the limitations of elders' authority. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. No, I like it down here. It's cooler than up there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now listen to the wording. You remember what we talked about in the Bible class this morning? Words communicate meaning and instruction. Listen to what Peter said. The elders. Now we're talking about the elders here. The elders who are among you. What did that say? The elders who are among you. I exhort, I also am a fellow elder and a witness of sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor by being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, I've got two questions. Who is those who are among you and those examples to the flock? What flock? What flock? The flock that is among them. What does that mean? That means locally. That means the flock that they are overseers over. It is limited to the local church. In Acts 20, verse 28, he told the elders of Ephesus to shepherd the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What church did the Holy Spirit make the elders at Ephesus overseers of? Ephesus. Ephesus. Now, I'll give you one other passage. It's not on the chart. Acts 14, 23. Remember when the Apostle Paul was doing his preaching journeys and he established churches in different cities? Look at chapter 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church. What's that mean? They had their own elder. You know, the elders in Lawrenceburg and the elders over here at Danville and the elders in Somerset and the ones in Providence, they don't have one lick of authority in Harrodsburg. And we, even though we don't have elders, we don't have any authority in their work. You know why? Because God gave elders the limited authority over the church that they are overseeing. That's the biblical pattern. Every eldership is limited to local oversight. Now, each congregation is autonomous and independent. The sponsoring church oversees the brotherhood work. Remember the Herald of Truth in Abilene, Texas? That group is overseeing the work of 2,000 churches. You know what? I can take you to my library and I can show you a one ad that was in one of the religious journals when I lived in Las Vegas, that there was a church in California that was asking for elders to send resumes to their church so they could give them the right to oversee their work because they didn't have qualified men. Why don't we do that? Why don't we put an ad in the paper because we don't have qualified men here and see if we can find a couple qualified men somewhere else to oversee the work here? Why can't you do that? Does God want the church to have elders? Yeah. Does God want the church to have elders? Yes, he does. So if you don't have them qualified, just go get them somewhere else. No, brethren. The problem with that is there's no biblical pattern for that. You can't do that because you don't have a pattern. Brethren from other church, meeting of brethren across the country in Memphis, Tennessee on September 10th, 1973, brethren from other churches confronted the Abilene elders. They said, wait a minute, how do you justify this? How can you make yourself overseers of so many different churches without violating the scriptures? Things their preachers were teaching that they didn't agree with, the direction that they were taking to herald the truth. They weren't just going into evangelism, they were going into benevolent work. You know these works when you have feeding the hungry and you got helping work. Every time we have a flood, a tornado, a hurricane, I get a letter in the mail from the Churches of Christ Relief Center in California. They got their own trucks. They got big semis. It says Worldwide Relief Churches of Christ Incorporated. Well, they're helping out in a disaster. What's wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing wrong with that. But where is the oversight? Where do you get the pattern that you turn all of your benevolence over to one organization and they begin to do all your benevolent work on your behalf? What say do you have in it? If you send it to the hell of the truth, what say? Let's say, well, you know what? We'd like the gospel to go into the Philippines because we know people there, and our local preacher has done some work there. We want our funds to go to the Philippines. You got any say that they'll do that? No. They say, well, we're not going to the Philippines this year. We're going to go into Norway. You see, you don't have any say. So who will? Well, let me ask you a question. If you don't have any say, whose work is it? It's not yours. It becomes theirs. See, that's what's wrong with it. That's what's wrong with it. If another church can oversee the part of another church, why can't they oversee all of them? Why can't we just turn our treasury over to another church, a bigger church, and let them determine how we spend the funds? How do you like that? Well, you said, well, would that really make a difference? Well, let me ask you a question. How about Mel turn this checkbook over to me and let me pay your bills, Mel? I'll make sure they all get paid, but I'm going to take some off the top for me. You see, the problem is, brethren, when you have these sponsoring churches and they're doing all this work, that takes time, that takes effort, and that takes money. Where's that money going to come from? It's going to come from the individual contributions of the church. And so instead of your money going to preach the gospel in another foreign country, part of it's being used in order to grease the wheels of the herald of truth, or one nation under God. You see, brethren, then if the church could turn its work over in evangelism to the herald of truth, and they can do the work, then they can do all of it. Then they can just do all of it, and we don't really have to be worried about anything. We'll just let them do everything, and we'll just sit back and fill the pew, and we'll let them do the work. Now, here's the last slide for this morning. I want you to look at this slide. What part of the work that we have at Harrodsburg as the local church in this city, what part of that work can we delegate to a sponsoring church? Our resources, our members, discipline. Well, we won't make any discipline plans. We'll just send the facts to the sponsoring church and we'll let them make the call. How about that? Then you don't have to feel bad about it. Then when they do it, it won't be you, it'll be them. What about our worship? What if the elders at their sponsored church said, you know what? I think we'll get more people, and I think we'll be more attractive to those people outside if we introduce into our music again. Can we just turn all our worship service over to them and let them determine how we're going to worship God? What about the work? What about the work in evangelism, edification, limited benevolence? Brethren, here's the issue. The issue is, you can't delegate any of the work at the church at Harrodsburg to anybody but the members who are at Harrodsburg. Because that's God's pattern. But brethren, what happens when you begin to open the door to do part of it somewhere else? Then you can do any of it. Now let me tell you something in closing this morning. When you begin to swallow this reasoning, and this thinking. The next step away from God's word gets easier to take. Once you begin to open this door of crack, and you go into it, then it's going to make the door get broader and broader and broader. And brethren, by the time I'm done with the social gospel, you're not even going to recognize the church that you read about in the Bible. And I'm not talking about the denomination. I'm talking about us. I'm going to show you some things that are going to make your head spin. But how did it happen? We began to buy into this argument that methods don't matter. It's just being nitpicky. But brethren, I want to suggest to you that if God's word says something about something, that's not nitpicking. If God's word says this is a way that you do this work, then that is the best way, the only way, to do the work with his approval and to get the job done. And anybody in any organization and any man that says otherwise is whistling in the wind. Because God is well equipped to know what's best, how to get it done, the method to get it done, how to oversee it, how to accomplish it, and by what means that work can best be carried out. And for anyone to believe that they can do it better, faster, broader, and more conclusive than God is the height of arrogance. And so we'll stop there for this morning, and tonight we'll finish on, and I want to be fair, and that's why in these lessons I'm going to give you their arguments. They got arguments. They take the Bible and they try to justify this, and I want to be fair to them, and I want to look at their argument and see if it merits and pass the test of being scriptural. And we'll look at that tonight. Please take your psalm books out to the psalm that Brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to understand that that's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why he lived. That's why he died, in order to free us from the bondage of sin. And by hearing the word of God, that can produce faith in your life. That faith must motivate you to change your life, to change your course, to go in a different direction, to go in a different way in your life. It's called repentance. Change of mind results in change of conduct. Then you have to confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And really that statement is a legion of confession, that you believe that Christ is your master, you are his servant. He is going to direct, he is going to lead, and you are going to follow. And then you submit to baptism in order to contact the only element that can wash away your sin. And that's not water, it is the blood of Christ. And by being buried in a watery grave, Romans 6 says in verse 4, that you arise to walk in newness of life. Many of you have already done those things, and our responsibility is to remain faithful, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you've not done that, if you wandered away, if you went back into the world, if you've stumbled, if you got lost, and you veered off course, we pray that you'll reconsider and come back to where you need to be. We can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you and to reinstate you and welcome you back. We are here to do so. If we can help you in any way, we beg you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.